The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 17, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Let's pray. May what I say and all that we share during this time together be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, eternal life. I read somewhere this week that eternal life is a term that Christians leisurely toss around like a frisbee at a church picnic. I wonder if I was to ask you to tell the person beside you what you understand by the words eternal life, what would you say? What does the phrase eternal life mean to you? Well, I did get around this week, and in my travels, I was able to ask a few people some of their thoughts. And here are their responses. One person said, it's about both quality and quantity. It means that life continues after death, and quantum physics has shed some light on this. That eternal life also means a particular quality of life while we're here, as well as after death. Someone else said, well, I still think of it a bit like the pearly gates. It's like heaven up there, and it's good, and it's where everything should be as it should be. Love, joy, peace, and so on. All as they are meant to be. But then I go, wait a minute, it's also here on earth as it is in heaven. It's about the life we have here and now. Someone else said, eternal life will be much better than this one. Hanging out with Jesus, no suffering or terrible things. And of course, my pups will be there. Somebody else said, eternal life is being wholly at peace within myself, within God, and within all we think and feel in mind, body, and spirit. And finally, someone else said, well, eternal life means life forever. So it turns out that all these people who all belong to Christians, they're all Christians within church communities, not all from this one, have a slightly different take on what eternal life means. No one seemed to think that eternal life was simply this life going on endlessly, which one commentator suggested would be like one huge yawn. I thought that was a bit harsh, but that was their thought. It seems that when we're talking about eternal life, we are talking about eternal livingness, being fully alive in a desirable way, in depth of experience of life and love, as well as length of life. So that's what people, a very small number of people, that's what some people think about eternal life. So what do the Gospels have to say about eternal life? It might surprise you that eternal life is mentioned only 8 times in the whole of Matthew and Mark and Luke. And most of those occurrences are when a man asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" To which Jesus replies in all 3 Gospels, "Go and sell all you have and distribute the takings to the poor. Then you'll inherit eternal life." Was that part of the definition that you were thinking about how you understand eternal life? That you would inherit eternal life by selling everything you own and distributing to the poor? It certainly wasn't where my thinking went straight away when I first started to think about what eternal life is or could be. And then interestingly, Luke makes special mention of eternal life in his unique telling of a parable that most of us would be very familiar with. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' response is to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan, suggesting you inherit that inheriting eternal life has everything to do with loving your neighbour. Well, let's park Matthew, Mark and Luke for now. Exploring more about their thoughts on eternal life is for another day. But let's turn our attention now to John's Gospel and today's reading. John's Gospel mentions eternal life 18 times. 18 times. So clearly it's a very significant theme for John. We first encounter the words in the verses that again might be very familiar to us in chapter 3. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish or shrivel up, but have eternal life." Then in chapter 4, Jesus is at the well speaking with the Samaritan woman about water. And Jesus says to her, "Those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman says, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty." It's like she's saying, "Yes, please, Jesus, I will have that eternal life." And then in chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish crowd. "Very truly, I tell you," he says, "anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life." A few verses after that, Jesus continues and he says, You search the scriptures, he's talking to this Jewish crowd, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, that is the scriptures, that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I know that you do not have the love of God in you. Goodness me, they are harsh words. Jesus identifies that the people in the Jewish crowd are focusing on rules, not relationship, on words and not personhood. And then in chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And then he says to the crowd that he is the bread of life. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day. The Jews then start complaining that Jesus has said he is the bread that came down from heaven. They're not happy with him at all. And Jesus simply says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. For those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day. Then even some of Jesus' followers begin to find it all too difficult, John says, and they start to turn away. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, it is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Will you turn away as well? Simon Peter answers, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Chapters 10 and 12 in John briefly mention eternal life. And then we come to chapter 17 and our reading from today. In today's reading, Jesus has finished speaking to the disciples after the Last Supper. He takes a posture of prayer and he's speaking to the Father. Father, the hour has come. There's something ominous about that hour. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the only passage in any of the Gospels where Jesus refers to himself as Jesus Christ. Just a point of interest for you. So it seems that eternal life is about knowing and believing. It's about living and doing. It's about here and now. And it's about there and then. Overwhelmingly, though, Jesus has just said that believing in him is about relationship. To know God is to know the one who God sent to live amongst us. It's about knowing and believing in a person. Imagine we were facing a difficult time as a church and I could get up in front of you and I could say to you, I believe in Stuart. He'll be able to lead us through this time. When I say this, I'm saying that I believe that Stuart is able to lead us. I'm not saying I believe Stuart exists. That's already a given. Jesus has gone to great lengths to say that believing in him is like that. It's believing not in facts about him, but knowing him, having a relationship, believing that Jesus has come from the Father and is sending the Spirit to be with us forever. So it seems eternal life is this quality of life that we experience as a consequence of knowing God through Jesus' revelation of God by the power of the Spirit. Eternal life is like living water. It's like bread from heaven that satisfies every part of our life. And then Jesus continues to pray. And now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, again, it's the only place in all of the Gospels where we hear this phrase. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. That Jesus and the Father are one is also central to Christian belief. And it seems to me that unity is a vital part of our mission in the world, since it was Jesus' mission to reveal that the Father and the Son were one. The particulars about how we do this will vary from church to church and culture to culture. Jesus didn't seem to worry too much about the specifics of how these things were practiced. Jesus was more concerned about how our lives make him known to others. We had a beautiful collect at 7:30, the prayer that gathers up the thoughts of the day. And it was a prayer about committing ourselves to being disciples who simply make God known. Jesus was concerned about how our lives make him known to others, that they too may receive living water and the bread of life. When we receive communion, we receive it with the words, "The body of Christ keep you in eternal life. The blood of Christ keep you in eternal life." There's so much about our Christian life together that's around this gathering at the table, gathering around meals, gathering around water and bread and wine. And whether that's in a silver service fine dining experience, whether it's an al fresco meal out on the deck, or whether it's a rowdy backyard party, does not matter. That is not the point. The point is that we make God known through our lives, through our worship, through our gathering together, through our words and our actions and our hospitality. There's been some recent media commentary about the growing trend to presume that people are guilty until they're proven innocent. Do we sometimes as Christians make the same presumption? Do we consider people out until they prove to us that they're in? We don't see Jesus doing this. Jesus went to the outcasts, those particular groups that others had said needed to stay beyond community, the women, the unclean, the ones who were the tax collectors. How are we at welcoming whoever turns up and embracing them as part of our community? Do we have the generosity of spirit to make space and grace for others who see things differently from us? Jesus knows this is a challenge for us, and he prays, "Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Can we commit to being one in spirit, even if we have different beliefs and perspectives? Can we commit our lives to offering Jesus' invitation of bread for the hungry and water for the thirsty, so that others might know the abundance of life that Jesus came to bring? Jesus prays to the Father, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." May we not allow our beliefs to become a stumbling block to others who are coming to know God through Christ. May they not be a stumbling block to the unity of the church. Let us pray. One only Holy Spirit of Father and Son, in whom all are baptized, one giver of many gifts, one tree of many fruits, one speaker of every tongue, renew in our day the wonders of Pentecost. Grant that people of every race and nation may understand one another and as one proclaim the praises of God. Grant that all may be one as you, Spirit, with the Father and the Son are one God, one Lord. Grant unity to the body of Christ. Grant unity to the human family. Soul breath of every living thing, may all be one who in you live and move and have their being. Amen. Would you please stand as we continue to sing together?